Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I will worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And bless the Lord, oh my soul.
We're going to get into our study in 1 Kings now, and as we do on Wednesday nights. If you're new here on Wednesday nights, we are journeying through the Bible. The goal was to do it in, I think we started, I said, 7 years? 8 years? You know, it's maybe a little longer than that, unless the Lord comes back, and that's okay. But we're kind of moving through this. So if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9, as we continue in our study. And we're picking up where Solomon is now king. He just got through getting all of the blessings and his commitment. The temple was built. The Ark of the Covenant was placed. Everything was set. and dedicate it. And Yahweh appears, God appears, and he consecrates the temple. And now he's going to appear to Solomon a second time and give him a promise. Now, as we journey through this, I gotta tell you, I studied something. And whenever you study the Bible, you always see something new. I mean, every time. It doesn't matter how many times you've been through it. You're always going to learn something new as you study the Bible. And it came to mind as I was going through this section, it doesn't matter how privileged you are, how many good chances you have, the setup. You know, you hear all the time, well, you know, I'd do better if I had more money, or I'd do better in my walk with God if I had a better family, or better upbringing, or better this, or better that, right? We're going to look at a guy tonight, Solomon, who had the best of everything. If there was somebody that was going to succeed, that was set up to be the most successful leader of their time, it would have been Solomon. But as we come to an end of our study, spoiler alert, he doesn't. He doesn't do well. And so we're going to pick up and we're going to see that at this point, we're right at the pinnacle of Solomon's reign, but it gets worse. And it's important to understand also that even though man may fail, God's covenant promises will be fulfilled. God is not conditioned on our success or failure. God stands alone, separate from all of these things, and he's going to do what he needs to get done. So let's pick up in chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayers and your supplications, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built by putting my name on it there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But, this is one of those bad buts. If you or your sons shall indeed turn away from following me, and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to the land in this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity upon them. So in these first 9 verses, we see God, Yahweh, showing up and acknowledging the fact that you built this great temple. It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. And it's complete. Solomon, at this point, has completed the first 20 years of his service as king. And God appears to him a second time, and it's time for a new chapter to begin. And everything is set. Everything that is done for Israel to succeed. They have one place locally to worship. Finally. They're in the land. Finally. They have peace and control of the land and all of the people that are around them. Nobody's attacking them. It's good. And everybody's getting along. Boy, wouldn't that be nice. Finally. All of this, and in this, we see that God is answering Solomon's prayer. He's answering his prayer in the temple, is accepted. I got to thinking about what kind of prayer does God hear? And then I came across Proverbs 15:29, where it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Have you ever wondered, God, are you hearing my prayer? As you cry out, well, the first thing you got to do is check your heart. Make sure your heart's right. But if your heart's right, you've confessed your sin, you've dealt with the stuff, God hears those prayers of the righteous. The one prayer that God always wants to hear first and foremost, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. You deal with that business, the thing that blocks that prayer life. Well, Solomon has built the temple. He's offered the sacrifices. They declared their sin through the sacrifices. Yahweh honors the building of the temple, and he hears the prayer. He hears the prayer that was made much earlier, where Solomon was calling unto him. He consecrated this house. I think it's interesting in the text, it says that God came down and consecrated the house. Typically, what would happen is man would consecrate or set apart a building as holy. But God said, no, this is mine. And he did it with his Shekinah glory that came into the Holy of Holies and filled the place. And all the people just sat back and watched. That was God's stamp of approval. I think, okay, this works. In fact, flip back a couple of chapters, or just one chapter, 1 Kings 8, 27 to 30. We're going to see a little bit of Solomon's prayer that God heard. It says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built, Solomon speaking in this prayer. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and his supplications, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays to you, that your eyes may be open towards this house, and day, night and day, and towards the place which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. Listen to the supplications of your people, your servant, and they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. And that's exactly what God answered in his answer back to Solomon in chapter 9. I've heard you, my eyes are towards this place, and I hear your prayers. Wow. Can you imagine how much confidence that would give to someone who prays? To know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God hears and God answers. And the fact he does. Now, for Solomon, it was all located in this one temple, this one place. Then I got to thinking, well, what about us? New Testament Christians, Christ followers. What do we have? Because we don't have the temple. Flip over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 to 17, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, correcting them because of their bad attitudes, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We don't have a building as a Christ follower. This is the temple. This is the place that God has taken up residence by his Spirit. And so now we have that place that God has consecrated as a Christ follower that fills us. You can pray here. You could pray at home. You could pray on the river as you're salmon fishing, or you can pray in the woods as you're hunting, or at the beach as you're walking, because God is with us and allowing us that opportunity. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20-22. It says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 and 22. For as many are the promises of God, and in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us, God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Just in the same manner that God consecrated the Holy of Holies in his Shekinah glory, in his presence, the same manner he filled you with his Spirit that consecrates you and sets you apart. How do I know that God's real? Stop. Be still. And let God speak to you from here, inside. And he does, in the same manner that he answered Solomon's prayer. Now notice, in verses 4 through 9, there was a conditional blessing and a warning. Solomon's part, if you walk before me as your father David. I love the fact that God says, Solomon, you're not the best king ever. David is the one that you need to follow after, because my covenant is with David. He didn't make a covenant with Solomon, he made a covenant with David. And he said, look, you follow after me as David did. He's the mark to follow after. literally serve me as David did. David's obedience became the standard for leadership. Psalm 78:72, I'll read you. It's rather short, but it gives us a point. Speaking of this, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillful hand. The one thing that David, other than the Bathsheba incident, showed us was integrity. Having integrity. What does integrity mean? Integrity means I am the same in public that I am in private. Integrity is who you are when no one's looking. That's integrity. Is it consistent? God's not interested in the outward religion, but inward integrity and uprightness. And that's what he says. If you follow me in integrity and uprightness. Flip now over to Job chapter 1. If you were looking for a picture definition of integrity, Job would probably be a pretty good match. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Drop down to verse 8. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Did you get this? God's bragging on Job. He's up there going to Satan saying, you know, where have you been? Satan says, well, I've been wandering the earth. And he says, take a look at Job. He's doing it right. And he brags on him. Satan says, yeah, skin for skin. You know, you're protecting him. Take away the protection and then he'll curse you, right? No. Integrity. Being who you are. So God calls Solomon back in Kings 9. God calls Solomon to walk in integrity and uprightness. And he says, if you do this, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever. You have everything. Solomon's part, walk in integrity. God's part, I'll establish your throne forever. It will be in your lineage. Do you know that was God's original plan? It's amazing how many plans that God had set a trajectory on, and then we get involved with it and we mess it up. You don't believe me? Take a look at Adam and Eve, right? And everybody down the line, where God would try to establish a relationship and it would just, things would get messed up. And he warned him, he says, if your sons turn away, verse 6, then I'm going to cut you off, and I'm going to cut Israel out of the sight. And punishment's going to be coming. And everything's going to be destroyed. And outsiders are going to look at this and they're going to mock this, saying, yeah, that was the great God. Now we know from history, did that take place? Absolutely it did. More than once. Because they violated the covenant. And God, being a just God, must adhere to that covenant. Solomon, are you ready to lead in integrity and uprightness? Then lead in integrity and uprightness. Follow the word and you will be blessed. Follow what God says and you will be taken care of. That was God's part. Now we move on. It's interesting. We have this movement now from this point forward in what we call Solomon's decline. We think everything is good, but the problem is Solomon's got a lot of money and a lot of pride. And a lot of desires and a lot of wants. Billy Graham used to say the three things that would destroy any ministry is pride, money, and women. And not women in a derogatory term, but the fact is that the men just cannot stay away from them. They have no self-control. We look at Solomon, and Solomon's going to struggle with some different things. One of which is the blessings that God gives ends up being somewhat of a cursing. Verses 10 through 14, we come to a section where Hiram, if you remember, was his good friend, contractor, helping him build the temple and the palace. Well, it's time for Hiram to get paid. It says, and it came about at the end of 20 years that Solomon had built the two houses in the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, and with timber and gold according to all of his desires. And King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So Hiram came out to Tyre to the 10 cities which Solomon had given him. And he said, and they didn't please him. And he said, what are these cities which you have given me, my brother? So they were called the land Kabul to this day. And Hiram sent to the king 120 gold talents. So the first thing that we see in this is a little bait and switch. Originally, in 1 Kings 5, 10 through 12, Hiram was hired to bring all this stuff out, but he was going to be paid in grain. It says in verses 10 through 12, so Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of cedar and cypress timber. Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat and food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, for and the two of them made a covenant. Well, the problem is, it came time to finish paying off the debt, and Solomon says, well, I'm just going to give you these cities. Hiram comes out and goes, well, that wasn't really the deal, but I'll come look at them. And he comes and he looks at the cities, and he calls them Kabul. Now, Kabul is not a word that's easily translated. Some would translate it as worthless. Others would say, translate it this way, well, it's better than nothing. Now, what's the problem with Solomon? Did he lack the ability to pay his debt according to the covenant? No. But he gave him these worthless cities, and Hiram had to take it. So we see a little bit of a bait and switch that's starting to go on. A little bit of greed, if you will, that's happening. A little bit of dishonesty. And it doesn't get better after this. Solomon now needs more. And that's something that has to, it's this appetite. Verses 15 to 28, Solomon, we're given the narration of Solomon expanding his kingdom. It says, now this is the account of forced labor which King Solomon levied to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer, burned it with fire, killed the Canaanites who were living in the city, had given it as a dowry to the daughter of Solomon's wife. So Pharaoh gave his daughter with a burned out city to Solomon, so he's got to rebuild it. Solomon rebuilt Gezer at the lower, and the lower Beth Horon, and Baalath and Tamar in the wilderness in the land of Judah, and all the storage cities which Solomon had, even the city of his chariots and the cities for his horsemen. And all that pleased Solomon to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land under his rule. Now as for the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, Pezerites, Hivites, and the Jebusites were all not sons of Israel. Their descendants who were left after them in the land and the sons of Israel were unable to destroy utterly. From them Solomon levied forced labor to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves of the sons of Israel, for they men of war, for his servants, his princes, his captains, his chariot commanders, and his horsemen. Now these are the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people doing the work. And as Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her, he then built the Milo. And now three times a year Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he built to the Lord. Burning incense on them and the altar was before the Lord. So he finished the house. And King Solomon also built a fleet of ships in Ezon-Geber, which is near Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Hiram sent his servants with a fleet of sailors who knew the sea along the servants of Solomon. They went out to Ophir and they took 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to the king of Solomon, King Solomon. So what ended up happening? I want more. It's not enough. King Solomon was expanding his dynasty. He was developing land. The word Milo literally means terraced. What was happening was, he said, well, this doesn't look good enough, so we're going to do some landscaping. So along the city of David, he developed these terraced walls. Now, he was a great architect and a great builder, no doubt. And so it didn't matter if it was in Megiddo or the walls of Jerusalem that he expanded or the terracing that was going on or in Hazor or in Gezer that was burned out. He was making it the best that he could, and he could. How did he do it? Well, out of the slaves that were there, he made the Hittites and all those people, he made them slaves, but he didn't make slaves out of his own people. Why did he construct the cities? Flip over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 9:25. Read about it a little bit later, but I wanted to bring it up here out of Chronicles. Chronicles mirrors Kings, and so a lot of what's in Kings will show up again in Chronicles, but I want to bring this out. because he touched on it in this passage about stables for his horses. And 2 Chronicles 19:25 says, "Now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in chariots and in chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem." Now you got to understand, chariots were like our modern day tanks. And the horses were, you know, it was the infantry that was there. And so what was he doing? He was staging his army all over the place. And you think, well, that's good, right? You got to protect it, so let's put our soldiers where they need to be. Let's station them out there. So if we get attacked, we're ready to go. And why not use the best? I can afford the best with the chariots and the horses and those things. What's the problem when you start establishing a military might based on your own ability? You stop trusting in God. Now flip over to Isaiah 31:1. Isaiah 31:1 says this. Isaiah 31:1. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." If you have a great army that you're trusting in, then you're not going to trust in God. If you have a great bank account that you're trusting in, you're not going to trust in God. If you have a great ability or a great job or all these things, you're not going to trust in God. We think about the natural disasters that have happened both in Houston and Florida and Puerto Rico, the U.S. islands, and these are bad. But in a moment, everything gets wiped out. And when it's all gone, who's left? God. That's where we need to put our trust. Solomon, this stuff is not bad. It's not that the money's bad. It's not that the palaces are bad. But to accumulate all of this stuff to yourself will take your eyes. And it's a slippery slope. Because now you got to take care of all of this stuff and you stop trusting in God. Solomon, he was struggling with this and he's starting this downward slope. And to walk away from God doesn't happen overnight. It's a slippery slope that we all slide down and we got to pay attention to that. I think it's interesting that Solomon created a marine division. Why? Because the land of Israel wasn't big enough? So now he's going to set up shipping lanes and be able to go to trade, and he's working in building this and going to all these other places. Chronicles gives us a little bit more info. In 2 Chronicles 8:11, we see, "Then Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house where he built for her and the wife to dwell in." Now there's something else that's interesting. Should Solomon have married Pharaoh's daughter? No. Why? She's outside of the faith. She's going to bring in idols. It's interesting, he had to build her a separate house. And one commentator I thought made a very good point. Why did he build her a separate house? He had to build her a separate house because she worshipped false gods. And the palace and the temple was sanctified as unto the Lord, and she couldn't come into that place. But it wasn't good enough, so he had to build the Milos, which is the retaining walls all the way around it, in order to be appropriate for her. And so in that, Solomon says, well, you got to live in this house to remain so that my house, the palace, and the temple will remain pure. The irony is thick. Solomon is so worried about this one woman from Pharaoh's daughter coming in with her idols into his house right now, right? But we're going to read later where he ends up blowing it with almost 1,000 foreign women. Slippery slope. Things that we say we will never do. This will never happen to me. I will never go there. We end up there. Why? Because we take our eyes off of what God has called us to do. Solomon was making partnerships that he never should have made. He was gathering to himself wealth that he never should have. God was his provision. And God promised to give him great wealth. Solomon didn't need to go make it for himself. His reputation was so great, this gal, the Queen of Sheba, came and visited him. That's chapter 10. It says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. And so he came to Jerusalem with a very large group of people with the camels carrying the spices, very much the gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he didn't explain to her. And the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, the attire, the cupbearers, the stairway which he went up, the house, the Lord. And there was more, and there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, "It was true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told you. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report of I heard. How blessed are you, your men. How blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed, notice, be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, very great amount of spices, precious stones. Never again did such an abundance of spices come in as when the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. What's interesting is this Queen of Sheba traveled some 1,500 miles to test Solomon's wisdom. Is he really that smart? And she came in and she started asking questions. Now, Sheba is probably, they don't know for sure, but they think it's somewhere on the southeastern part of the Arabian Peninsula. So she would come in and she wanted to be able to see, is he really that smart? Is he really that rich? Is he really that powerful? So she started asking questions, hard questions. We would call this person a seeker, somebody who is on the outside that is seeing a witness of God in somebody's life and is asking those questions. And she sees it, and at least at this point in time, it's true. She says, "Your wisdom is exceeding." But notice who she attributes the source of the wisdom to. God. Blessed be the God who puts you on the throne. Blessed are your men, who are everybody that's under you. You are more than what I even heard of. And I got to thinking about the testimony of a witness of someone who has the Spirit of God in them, that's able to give people an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within them, that truth and that hope. People will seek you out if you are righteous, if you are upright, if you are a person of integrity, if you are giving people hopes and answer and truth. Why? Because I got to tell you, and you know it, the world out there is messed up. Messed up. People are looking for an answer. They're looking for someone that's got it together, that's doing it right. She had great wealth. She had tremendous wealth. But her money wasn't doing her any good. She was looking for somebody that had truth. Not arbitrary truth, absolute truth. Truth that could be tested, and she tested it. And so here we see the testimony and the witness of God. It traveled the world, and these people would come in. And she was amazed at all of this. This was so amazing that even Jesus would point out the Queen of Sheba as he was talking about a true seeker. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, it says this: "The Queen of the South will rise up with this generation at judgment and condemn it. She will condemn the Jews that condemned Jesus, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon's here." She heard about the testimony of Solomon, and she came from the ends of the earth to find that out. And here Jesus is being rejected by his own people. And she says, Jesus says, "The Queen of Sheba is going to stand in judgment over you, Pharisees and scribes. Because here's someone who's greater than Solomon standing right in front of you. And you don't want to hear it." To reject the truth that's right in front. Solomon exchanged gifts with the queen. They bless each other and they give each other the normal thank you very much. It says verse 11 of chapter 10. "And all the ships of Hiram which brought gold and Ophir brought in from Ophir a very great number of almond trees. So the ships came in. The king made and the king made of the almug tree supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also the lyres and the harps for the singers and for the almug trees which had come in again that they had been seen to this day. King Solomon, verse 13, gave to the queen Sheba all her desire which she requested because what he gave her according to his royal bounty, and then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. So she goes back with the testimony of Solomon. This next section, verses 14 through 29, we'll go through rather quickly. It is just a detailed list. In fact, for the sake of time, I'm going to let you read it on your own. It's a detailed list of all of Solomon's, kind of detailed of all of the things that Solomon had that was there. But I think one of the things that I want to bring to your attention is the amount of chariots and that were there. One thing, verse 14, says, now the weight of the gold which was in Solomon in one year, that year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, there was traders of wares. That 666 talents, I looked it up, was 50,000 pounds of gold. 50,000 pounds of gold. As you read later, he's going to have so much gold, he's going to make gold shields out of it. In the list is also 1,400 chariots, 1,200 horsemen. When we go to Megiddo next year in our tour for Israel, we'll see, and we have seen just some of the chariot cities that are there. All the different things that Solomon's done, and Solomon's wisdom far exceeded all of this. Was God true to his word? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 13 says, I have given you what you not asked for, but for riches and honor, so that there will be no one among the kings like you all your days. The question is, God was faithful, right? God was faithful to his promise. Will Solomon remain faithful to his promise? God is always faithful, always just. He will always fulfill his word. Not one promise will ever be left off in his word. He said it, you can count on it. You can bank on it. The problem is us. We're the unfaithful ones. We're the ones that are so wishy-washy. Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth. Life is hard, now I don't want to anymore. God, I'm going to make my time with you. I'm going to spend time in your word every day until that day that I sleep in and I stop. We do this all the time. We're fickle people. You don't believe me? How many of you guys are still doing your New Year's resolutions? It doesn't work. How many of you guys are still on that diet? We don't stick to things well. But you can count on God because he will stick to his word regardless of what's going on. You can bank on it. Last chapter I want to touch on tonight is chapter 11 because this is the failure point for Solomon. As we come to this, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. That should be a red light flashing. This is bad. King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittite women, for the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods, yet Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, as was David, his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, and the detestable idol of the Amorites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, that would be Mount of Olives, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifices to their God. Question, what was part of the covenant? God said, if you follow like David your father, then I will bless you. And if you turn away and follow other gods, then I will curse you, destroy you, move you out of the land. And as I said earlier, it's amazing to me for someone of such privilege and have such great opportunity. It would be like a kid that grew up in a multi-generational Christian family, raised in that home, going to church, going to Christian school, following after God, and when they turn 18, just totally going sideways and going out into the world. Why? Because they're dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. We all are. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all are one step away from falling. And all it takes is that slippery slope, that wrong step. What was Solomon's problem? Things started corrupting his thinking, and he wasn't following after David. He was taking it easy. He was getting into that place. And his idolatry began with his love for foreign women, who turned his heart against the Lord. I could say that it's a generational sin, because David had a problem with women too. And it wasn't good. We look at this, and Solomon is a classic example of a second generational believer, someone who really didn't have the same heart as the parents. That's why it's super important that these kids that got baptized own their own faith with God. There is no such thing as borrowed faith. You can raise your kids at a Christian home. You can send them to church. You can do whatever you want to do. But somewhere along the line, you've got to own your own faith. It's got to be yours. And you have to make those decisions. God was very specific. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 says this. "Furthermore, you shall not..." Notice it doesn't say it's not a good idea. He says, "You shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons." And he's saying this in the wilderness, years and years and years earlier. "Nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. When the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, he will quickly destroy you." Here is a classic example of something that we dealt with in youth ministry for years, and even in other ministries. You can say, "Well, I love this person, but I know that they're not following after God, but I love them. I love them. I'm going to love them so much they're going to come to Jesus." I can tell you what, I have seen that fail more often than succeed. Amen. Because this flesh is hungry. And when someone serves up a meal for this flesh to participate in, it will devour it. Believers, Christ followers, dating and marrying unbelievers is a recipe for disaster to pull you away. It is unequally yoked. And God gives Israel warning, and they failed miserably. And we still have people today that do that, and it still fails miserably. Because you worship different gods. They worship the God of the world, you worship the holy God. Solomon knew better. I got to thinking about this. This is interesting. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25 to 28. Have you ever met somebody that earlier in their life got everything right theologically, and then later in their life they were living against their own theology? Proverbs 6, 25 to 28. This is Solomon's writing. It says this to his son. This is wisdom he's giving to his son. "Do not desire," talking about the harlot in the street, "do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" Which is wisdom to his son? Don't go there. It's going to hurt you. You're not going to hug a torch and not get burned. You can't walk on coals and not do this. You can't go in that place and not get destroyed. Solomon would give this wisdom to somebody, go against it. In fact, he would do what he thought he would never do. He would build altars to the false gods of the land. Moloch, Shemesh, Mor. The wives would do this, and he would give in to them. What did God give Solomon? Wisdom and everything. Was that enough? Not in his flesh, wasn't enough. Because that appetite is always having to be fed. So what does God do? He responds with an oath. To his oath in verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after the other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it for your in your days, for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of your hand and give it to your out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So what was God's judgment? You lose. I'm going to rip this kingdom apart. And you're going to lose 10 of these tribes, as we're going to see in a little bit. Only one tribe is going to remain, actually two, Judah and Benjamin, are going to go to the descendants of Solomon. And so now Israel is going to become a divided nation again. Why? Because the king that had great opportunity couldn't fulfill his part of the oath. He couldn't take care of himself. God is not going to be mocked. He will stick to his covenant. And in his covenant, he says, if you walk away, there's judgment coming. But God is also a God of grace. Notice he says, in grace, I'm going to keep a remnant. God always keeps a remnant to keep his promise alive. There's always that remnant of hope. There's always that remnant that says, I will continue with you, but it's going to hurt you for a while. And so the leadership is getting wiped out. Verses 14 to 25 is where God carries this out. He starts raising up these enemies. And so the Lord was raised up an adversary, Solomon. Hadad the Edomite, he was one of the royal lines of Edom and came out when David was in Edom. And Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain and had struck down every male in Edom. This is a guy who had a grudge. Joab and all the Israel stayed there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. And Hadad fled to Egypt, and a certain Edomites of his father's house. So all the Edomites that went to Edom, they went there and they stayed for a while, regrouped. And they arose, verse 18, from Midian, came to Paran, and then they took men with them from Paran, came to Egypt, to Pharaoh the king, who gave him a house and assigned him food and gave him land. Hadad found great favor before Pharaoh, and so they gave him a marriage and a sister of his own wife, the sister of Tiophanes, the queen. And the sister of Tiophanes bore his son Genubath, who Tiophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, in other words, David died, Joab, the commander of his army, was also dead. Hadad said to Pharaoh, send me away that I may go to my own country. In other words, I'm ready to go back and fight again. Pharaoh said to him, but what do you have you lack with me? And behold, you're seeking to go to your own country? He answered, nothing. Nevertheless, you must surely let me go. Why? Because he wanted revenge. So we have this Edomite that is being set up. Verse 23, God also raised up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from the Lord of Hazar, the king of Zoab. He gathered men to himself and became the leader of a marauding band after David slew them in Zobah. And they went to Damascus, stayed there, and reigned in Damascus. And so he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, along with the evil Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Aram. So basically, these two guys, one guy came in from the north, one guy came in from the south, and they became a problem. Now keep in mind, temple was finished, God blessed it, they had peace in the land. Solomon walked away, what ended up happening? Peace goes away. Destruction comes. And it's interesting. The judgment didn't come immediate. The other interesting thing is the sovereignty of God. Did God know that Solomon was going to do this? Yes. In the sovereignty of God, he's working in these guys' lives, knowing that they're going to have to come back in. He's hoping for the best, but he also knows the nature of man. So he has two enemies being set up from the outside. Then there's enemies from within. Verse 26, then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite, Zadok, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, has also rebelled against the king. So Jeroboam was rebelling against Solomon. He was a servant of Solomon. Now, this is the reason why he rebelled against him. Solomon built the Milo, which is the terraced walls, and closed the breach of the city of his father David. And now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor in the house of Joseph. And it came about that time that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, and the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed him with a new cloak, and both of them were in the field. Now Ahijah took a hold of the new cloak, which was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes, but he will only have one for the sake of my servant David, which for sake of Jerusalem, for the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, they've worshipped the Asheroth, the god of the city, and Ishemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked my ways, doing what's right in my sight, observing my statutes, my ordinances, as a father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I've chosen to observe my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, in the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire. You shall be king over Israel. And then it shall be that if you listen to all that I command you, note, and walk in my ways, we've heard this before, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, and built as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. And Solomon sought to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So what ends up happening? This Ahijah becomes the first prophet. What you see now is a transition. It went from a theocratic government, went through judges, it went through somewhat of the priesthood, which was what God was hoping to do in the sacrifices in Sinai and just all of that stuff. Everybody wanted a king. I want a king. I want a king. Well, they went through three of them, and it didn't go so good for them. So God says, we're done with this whole king thing. Now I'm going to start introducing prophets, Ahijah being the first prophet. And he says, this is what God says. I'm ripping the kingdom apart. And he says to Jeroboam, he says, look, if you do it right, you're going to be blessed. Well, what do we know the answer to that, right? Is he going to do it right? No. No, he's not. But there's a remnant, and it's important to see the remnant. God says, I made a covenant with David of an enduring throne that would come from the tribe of Judah and a scepter that will not depart. Why is that important? Because it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And God, even in the discipline, holds a remnant according to his promise for the Messiah to come from the line of David. And he does. This attack from without by two people, now Jeroboam in, the 10 tribes of the north, and this is where we start changing our terminology, which may get confusing for you. The 10 tribes in the north of the land of Israel are called Israel. The two tribes in the south, which is Judah and Benjamin, are called Judah. As we move through this, from this point, when we get to a place where we say, and he talks about Israel, he's talking about the 10 of the north. If he's talking about Judah, he's talking about the 2 of the south. Just so that you know, because judgments and kings. So there's going to be kings of the north and kings of the south. And there's going to be all these kings that come through that, for the most part, are all knuckleheads. And they're going to be like that all the way until the exile. Solomon would rule for 40 years, according to verse 41, according to the Acts of Solomon, which is the scrolls that we get kings from. And thus is the time Solomon reigned was 40 years. Actually, the same amount of time that David ruled. Then Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of his father David. Son Rehoboam would reign in his place. Solomon's done. Kingdom divided. Why? Because he couldn't couldn't follow God's word. And just know this, God will not be mocked. As a man sows, he reaps. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. God wants to bless. God wants to prosper. The people that get in the way, us. Let's pray and we'll close with this. And then we'll have the guys close this with a worship song. God, we thank you that you're a God that is faithful to your word, even when we're faithless. You give us every opportunity to get it right, to do it right, to give us these answers. You bring blessing to those that obey you. You bring provision to those that would observe your laws. But God, you also discipline those who reject you. And Lord, I pray for our nation. We are a nation that have turned our back against you. I would pray that this nation would repent and seek your face once again. Turn from our wicked ways so that you would bring healing to our land. But God, we know that as a nation that happens on an individual level. So may we do that individually and honor you. So God, as we close tonight, may these words sink deep into our hearts as we close with this song. Move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. to in my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
So God, we thank you that you have given to us the remedy for sin. It was the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. It's a free gift for anyone that will accept it. All we have to do is ask and say in our heart of hearts, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Accept the fact that, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. And it's your blood that was shed instead of mine to wash away all my sin. And you rose again 3 days later, giving life to all those that believe in you. You tell us in your word, God, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, we can be saved. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't done that, or maybe they've walked away like Solomon and they're seeing destruction all around them, it's not too late. As long as we have a breath, your grace abounds. Lord, we thank you. As we go out this week, we pray for our country. We pray for those that are struggling in hardship, without homes, without electricity, without food, without water, and all of these things. We pray for those in Mexico and the devastation that's going on there. That God, you would be gracious to them, that you would bring the resources through loving hands for your glory. Show us how we can participate in the hardships around us here. And most importantly, may the things that we say and do make you smile. We thank you for our time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week. Don't forget to pray for us in Romania, too.
Thank you for joining us in the study of God's Word. Please join us at Warren Community Fellowship for worship each Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between St. Helens and Scappoose. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387.